All right. So last week we talked about the Christian leader because we thought it'd be good for all of our pastors to be Christians. But right after that, okay, the second, of this 8 weeks about our character, the second one I wanted to put this right there was the praying leader. Because, I mean, our desire with the church right now, the way we're doing it is, I mean, I honestly would rather you pray. If you're going to choose one or the other, okay, let me just work my butt off. Let me just serve, 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 or pray, pray, pray. I would rather you pray than serve if you're just going to do one, okay? And that's our goal because we think even if that's all you did was pray for the church, like you as a leader, I mean, try to think about yourself as being a part of a church. When I was younger, I think I used to want to have a pastor who was like a great speaker, and I wanted him to be funny, so my friends could come and like it and everything else. But I think the older I get, the more I go, man, if I have a pastor, man, I would just want to know that he was on his knees every week for me. Like, what if you knew your pastor was so connected to God, and every week he was literally on his knees praying for you and your children? Like that, I don't know. It's like the older I get, the more I long for that, and I want that. And biblically, you just see the power in that. And that's why we say, you know what? It's better to pray and do nothing than to work tirelessly without praying. Last week I was in a Korean church in America, and it was so cool, okay? Because this church, they're known for like sending missionaries everywhere and pastors everywhere, but no one talks about the pastor. Everyone talks about this little old lady they call Chipsanim, right? Sorry, Chipsanim, Chipsanim, but she'd been there since the church started. She met the pastor right when he started and just said, I've been called to pray for you. And so she just followed him to pray for him. She never got married because she just wanted this connection with God. And so for like 37 years, I believe, she's been praying for this church and this guy. And people come to the church, not for the pastor, but just to have this woman who's so close to God just pray for them. In fact, the pastor was telling us over at dinner, he goes, that woman, and all the time that I've known her, she fasts more than she eats. So it'll be four days a week, she'll just be in prayer, just to have this constant communion with God. And he says, when I'm preaching, I can feel, I can tell, like if she's distracted or something, like it's just. And everyone that comes there talks about her. I go, I have never seen this. I've been to so many churches. I've never known of a church, that was known for having this little old woman of prayer that was there. And that's what, and she had this gift of when she prayed over you, she would just know exactly what to pray for. I mean, Kevin was telling me about, just how she could just prophesy things about you, know these things about you. It's just because she was so connected to God. Like, I'm not going to get married because I'm just in love with him and I just want to be with him. And I mean, there was part of me that was just jealous, like, oh, can we take her? I want to hire her just to be here, because it's so rare that you hear of someone that's known for knowing God. Like, that's your reputation. That guy just knows Jesus. So she just knows him. They're just one, and you just walk around. And, so the first thing I do when I get to this church is like, where is this lady? And will you pray over me? Will you just lay hands on me and pray for me? I just want this. And that's what I want us to be. Like, that's why I didn't want to be known as, oh man, that guy's such a good speaker, or this or that. Like, that's so shallow. Like, I want to be known as someone that, oh yeah, he just knows Jesus. He just walks with Jesus. Like, his life is about prayer. Man, I want you guys to be, as you guys are especially the ones that I pray for. This morning, I was on my knees praying for the pastors and leaders. And as some of you guys are trained to be the pastors and leaders now, like, I want my biggest contribution in your life is for you to know that I care about you and that I'm on my knees literally praying for you by name. And not just praying, I hope he does this well, but just praying for your depth in your walk with the Lord. And so I would love it if all of our churches are characterized by that, where they know that if nothing else, maybe you're not the greatest speaker, maybe you're not this genius or this great leader, but they just know, you know what? My pastor really knows God. He and his wife, like they know him and they pray for me by name and ask that I grow and it's changing me. Like I believe the church can be that way, where it's the prayer and the culture of prayer. That's why I put this so high on the list. It's like, yes, number one, let's make sure we really are saved by the blood of Jesus and we've decided to follow Jesus. And number two, let's just make sure we're men and women of prayer. And if it could be our goal to be known as people who know Jesus, man, that would just be awesome. I mean, isn't that the type of group you want to be around? And just to know, gosh, the partnership we have in this room is that we pray for one another. And these are people who know Jesus deeply and love him deeply. So it's not just saying, hey, let's pray and let's force ourselves to pray. But it's that desire, like we want to pray because we love Jesus. So I don't know what type of church you grew up in, but for me, I think growing up, it was kind of this chore, this guilt thing. It's like, did you do your prayer time? It's like, I missed 2 days or this or that. And we didn't talk about the heart of it that often. Like, I just love him, and I can't get enough of him. Right, that's what Matthew 22 is all about, right? What's the greatest command? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's like, gosh, I want to do this. I want to be with him. I long for him. I miss him when I'm not around him enough. Because if we ourselves don't have that in us, then what are we going to reproduce? We're going to reproduce people who do things out of guilt or out of duty or whatever else. And we want to reproduce lovers of God, right? And so it's us, like we talked about last week, like people are going to take on our characteristics. Our children are going to become like us, and our spiritual children are too. And so we want to be men and women of prayer, not just to say that we do it, but because in our hearts we love him. And we want nothing more. I mean, the peace, you guys know what I mean. Like the peace you have when you're just close with Jesus, when you know your prayer life's there and you can just sense his presence with you everywhere. Like that's what we want to be. And that's what we want to multiply. That passage in Revelation 2 is always convicting, isn't it? The church in Ephesus, because they did so many things right. In verse 2, it says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, and this always surprised me, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That seems so extreme to me. Because he says, you've lost that love. And if you don't get that back, I'm just going to remove your lamps. The lampstand represented the church, like the church itself. He goes, I'm just going to remove this whole church. And I read it, I go, but it's an awesome church. I mean, think about what they're characterized. They're characterized by toil and patient endurance. Toil, like they work themselves to the bone. I picture if you imagine a church that you knew everyone in there just works. They're not there to consume and everything, but they're just servants of God. They work, they endure, they can't bear with those who are evil, so they don't put up with sin. Imagine a church that was like, man, they're confronting the sin in the church. They're about holiness. And then it says, and they tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So it was a church that knew their doctrine. It's like if someone stood up and taught some heresy, this church, you know, knew the word well enough to go, wait, no, that's false. You're a false apostle. I mean, how many churches are willing to do that? And then it says how you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. So these guys are being persecuted and they're enduring it. And they're not backing off. All the pressure's coming. They're like, no, this is our standard. And it says they haven't grown weary. And so you think, man, so these guys work hard. They don't let sin just creep into the church. They know their doctrine and they don't let false doctrine in. And through persecution and everything else, they're standing firm. And God says, yeah, but that love's not there. And if that love's not there, then I'll just remove your lampstand from its place. And I go, wow, this is the greatest command. He wants us to be lovers of him. And I get caught up in this. I think this is one of the things that we can get caught up in. I mean, you guys are here because you're doers. I think those who are part of our churches realize, man, this isn't just sitting back. We're going to do something. That's a good thing. I don't want to lose that. But one of the weaknesses of those of us who maybe are more task-driven and we want to just keep doing and accomplishing is we can miss out on the relationship and neglect that and lose that love. And gosh, I mean, I want you to call me out on this when you see it in my life, because it happens to me. I can get addicted to achievements and accomplishment. And it's like, oh, and I haven't had that fellowship with the Lord and I'm missing out on that. And I don't want to be just a guy that has a list of accomplishments at the end of his life. I don't want to waste my life. And the Bible speaks against being idle. But I want to do that while I'm in this deep, deep love relationship with God. And that's what he wants. I think that's what every father wants. I mean, you know, sometimes we can look at God almost like mechanical. You know what I mean? Like he doesn't feel or he doesn't desire, because that feels almost like a fleshly human thing. And yet, where does all our desire come from? It's from our Creator. We're made in his image. And so when it talks about his Spirit who jealously yearns for us and longs for us, and I think those of us who are dads, you know, we get that picture. We understand it. Like, I mean, honestly, our four-year-old Claire, she just started really liking me lately. It's awesome, you know? Like, even right before, it's like, you know, she just hold it, Dad, can we go to the park? You know, right before I came here, and I thought, this is so cool. And usually when Mercy, you know, walks in, she runs to Mercy, and Mercy's like, ah, and she goes, no, I want to stay with Daddy. I'm like, yeah, you know, like, you know, because I think, you know, sixth, seventh, whatever number she's, you know, like, they have so many people they can run to now. Whereas with Rachel, it's like, hey, me or Mom, and of course me. You know, it was just, okay. But, you know, it's like she just would play with me. But now that she has so many options, you know, with Claire and people living with us and all these people, when she comes and desires me, it's like, oh, this is the best. She's just, I didn't force her. I said, hey, how come you didn't hug me? It's just, she just longed for it. I mean, that's the dad, right? That's the father's heart. And whenever I read this passage, I think of the time when Rachel was a little girl and I bought her a cat, you know, which I hate cats. I can't stand cats. But she wanted one so badly that I made that sacrifice for her. You know, I'm like, hey, look what I got you, you know, and just the thrill, this little five-year-old, like she just couldn't contain herself. And my favorite part of the day was when I would drive home, the garage door would open, and she'd run out to my car and jump on my lap and like kiss me or just like suck on my cheek. It was like, ah, Daddy, you know? And I remember after I bought her the cat, like I opened the garage door and no one's running out, you know? I run in the house, hey, Daddy's home, and nothing. And I go back into her room. And she's sitting there. I'm like, hey, daddy came home. What are you doing? She goes, oh, playing with the cat, you know? And I was like, okay, I never liked the cat to begin with. But now it's like, oh, man. So I got rid of the cat. We did. It started scratching her. So I was like, ah, we got to get rid of that thing. But I think about like the jealousy of, man, I gave you that cat out of love, and now that cat's replacing me? You know, you're going to give that cat all of your affection? And in the same way, it's a weird thing, but ministry can become that. And it's that weird balance, because of course we're going to serve the Lord, and this is out of a love for you. But to somehow maintain that relationship of every day, God, oh, so good knowing you. And today I just want to go out, I want to kill it, you know, with you. You know, it's this relationship. I want everyone to know you like I know you. And so even as we talk about prayer, understand that it's not prayer to check off a list, but you pray because you love him. And then as you become that man or woman that's in love with Jesus, to multiply that. That's why I thought about that lady, you know, that Korean lady, and I thought, oh, I wonder how many disciples she has, you know, that she's brought up that way, to just be deeply in love with Jesus and in a sense married to him, and he's just the love of your life. And so I want to become more like that. I think when we hear a story like that, you go, man, wouldn't it be cool to be her that close to Jesus? And to say, man, that's available to me. And I love having examples like that in my life to go, okay, I got something to shoot for now. I want to know him that well. So you pray because you love Jesus, but another reason why I want us to be people of prayer is we need to pray humbly, because our effectiveness is directly tied to our prayer life. Man, I didn't leave big church just to have a small church. Like, to me, it was like, no, I think small can multiply, and we can reach the masses, and I want to do that. But the effectiveness in ministry isn't tied to a strategy or doing this or this. I mean, at least when I read scripture, I see that a person's effectiveness in ministry is directly tied to their connection to God, right? I mean, is this book about clever strategies? No, it's about men and women who just knew God deeply. And because they knew him deeply, things would just happen. I think of James chapter 4. You guys know these verses, 6 through 10, where he says, first in verse 5 is where he says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I mean, the person who humbly comes before God is the person that's going to experience the grace of God. But it says he opposes the proud. So if I arrogantly come up here and go, oh, I know how to speak. I know how to put together a message. You know what? I know how to strategize and reach the world. You know, like if I do that, the Bible says he's going to oppose me. Like the God of the universe will oppose my arrogance. I mean, he says that over and over and over, right? That's what this book is about again. Like people who trust in people, God says, I'm going to humble them. And people who trust in me, I'm going to blow their minds. I'm going to have them do these miracles. There's going to be crazy things happen. So our best chance at success and effectiveness for the kingdom is just to be these humble prayer warriors that depend on God, lovers of God. few of us took a trip to visit one of my mentors, this leader in India who's just done an amazing work. Millions of people now that have, I mean, literally millions. And just asking him about, hey, how do you do this? How do you structure this? I mean, when you got like 2.8 million people, how do you do this, this, this? And he was just like, ah, that's so such an American question. You know, you want to know the strategy. And he says, here's what I do. I look for the most humble people I can find, and I make them my leaders. If he goes, I can't tell you if they're the smartest, I can't tell you if they're the great strategist, but I will tell you, my leaders are humble. And I've seen that over the years in their lives. They're humble. And that was humbling, you know, just to hear that and go, wow, I did come just wanting to know, how do you do this? How do you do that? Because I come with that mindset of a strategist. If you plan it out right, it's going to work. And his whole thing is, no, I don't know. I don't know what we're doing, but I do know I looked for humble people of prayer. And he says, I can say that about my leaders. And man, I want us to be able to say that about us and about each other, is when they talk about us, that it's not, oh, this guy's such a good speaker, this guy's such a good leader, but it's like, I know that our group prays. I know that my pastor's a humble person. And then when the fruit happens, we can just kind of go, look, it's all we know. As when we picked leaders, we didn't just go the most gifted. We just thought, okay, who are the servants? Who are ones that the world might not even choose? And when we look at leaders and we think about the future and we single them out and go, oh, I think this guy or this gal or whatever, it's like, okay, are they humble? It should be right on the top of the list. And, you know, and I've said this before. I mean, when you know God, any plan will work. You know, it's like you can just come up with any system. At least that's what I see in Scripture. It's like when you really know Him, that was the X factor in this book. It wasn't the biggest army. Otherwise, it didn't make sense what Joshua did to march around a city seven times. It only made sense because he knew God so deeply. And knew his will, knew his plan. I think about in 1 Samuel 14, again, that's when Jonathan and his armor bearer go up against the whole army, right? It's like, no, everyone else is scared. And Joshua's just like grabbing his one guy and like, let's just go. I mean, if God's with us, we can beat this whole army, just the two of us. I mean, when everyone else is hiding, you know, all the leaders and all the warriors are hiding in caves and everything else, he just grabs his armor bearer and goes, look, either God's with us or not. Let's just go up there and see what happens. And the two of them, you know, it just talks about how that whole army went in disarray. And they just, you know, then the earth starts shaking and God just shows off his power and then everyone jumps on. But it's like, okay, that has nothing to do with strategy. So these guys knew God. And then Moses, everything that Moses did. Why? Because he knew God. This morning I was reading Exodus 33 again. And if you haven't read that in a while, such a great chapter. Okay, because this is what I fight for, and I've been doing this for years. I don't want prayer to become a ritual in my life. Like, And it's dangerous. Like right now, if I say, hey guys, let's pray, my natural default would just to be say words that I've said before, kind of say, hey God, thanks for this day, thanks for this time, thanks for these leaders. Man, it's so good to be here. God, bless this meeting and help me speak clearly, and I pray that our churches would just flourish. Amen, amen. Okay, let's get into the word. And versus like being in awe and going, you guys, we're going to talk to God in a second. Don't, like, this is insane. See, that's what Exodus 33 reminds me of, is You got to remember how insane it was. Every time Moses went to the tent of meeting, you know, in 33 verse 8, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he went into the tent. You know, it was just, it was this huge occasion because a human being is about to meet with God. Okay? And so everyone would be like, oh my gosh, he's going to do it again. There goes Moses. Hey, everyone, Moses is about to go meet with God. And so they would all stand from a distance and watch and go, oh, he's going in that tent. Man and God coming together. You got to be kidding me. No human being meets with God, but he's done it before and he's doing it again. And so everyone's at their tent going, okay, there he goes, there he goes. And he says, when he entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Like, that's prayer right there. See, that's what I don't want to lose, is even if I'm in a group with everyone there, you know, and thousands of people watching me, to get in that right frame of mind where I go, you've got to be kidding me. I'm about to enter into the Holy of Holies only because of the blood of Jesus. I, this little tiny human being who's just barely breathing because God lets him, I'm going to talk to him. This is insane. See, that was Moses. That was that time where it's like, wait, you're gonna talk face to face with God. And so, yes, now we can boldly approach his throne. But that doesn't mean casually. And that doesn't mean flippantly, just like, oh, just another day, I'm gonna pray again. Yes, I can boldly come into his presence because of the blood of Jesus, and that's an awesome thing. And so I want to demonstrate to people, like someone who 30 years into his relationship with God is still like, I can't believe I'm talking to you. And I've prayed, I go, God, I don't want to lose that. Oh, I seriously want to die before I lose this sense of awe of I can't believe I'm talking to you. It's like, you are everything to me. I love you. And then, you know, later on is, you know, in verse 15 is when, you know, Moses says to him, he goes, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. It's like, God, I don't care about the promised land if you're not going to be there. Are you kidding me? It's you. Like, these meetings I have with you face to face, people, that doesn't matter. Oh, neat. Land, you know, milk, honey. Who even wants milk? You know, it's just, I don't care about this. Like, it's you. I got to have your presence with me. I got to know you. And I just want us to be people like that. You see how church and church leadership, sometimes we can just jump into other things. And when I think about what I would want in my pastor, like if I'm just sitting at a church, wherever, whether it's a little house church or inside a building, wherever, what do I want of my pastor? I just want to know that he knows God and he's on his face before him and he talks to him face to face. And then he lifts me up. He prays for me every week and for my kids. That's intense. I mean, wouldn't you want Moses to pray for you? You know, like, man, I'd like Moses as a pastor. That'd be cool, you know, and to have that picture and go, well, I want to be Moses to these people then. I want to be Moses to you, you know, and in a different way, you know, in a sense that I want to meet with God and talk to him about you and pray for you. But then I also want to lead you and say, now you go up the mountain, you know, be alone with God. And now you start praying for your people that way. Then you teach them that same thing. And if we can spread this, I'm telling you, things are going to happen, okay? If we arrogantly came up with a plan and said, hey, let's do this, do this. Let's hire this guy, they're professionals. They're the best at what they do. You know, I just don't think God's going to bless that. I think there'll be some opposition to that. But if we humbly just all say, you know what, Lord, we believe in prayer. and we believe we come to your presence, crazy things will happen. Then we'll have leaders like Moses that can butt up to the Red Sea and go, okay, watch what I do now. We can have leaders like Joshua, you know, that can march around a city. Last passage I want to turn to is Ephesians 3. Because as I say, hey, let's pray for our people, I want to just give you a picture of a biblical prayer, you know? Just Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, which I love. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Okay? Take a prayer like that and just start doing this with each of your members. If you pray this prayer, okay, you as leaders, if you prayed this prayer over every person in your church, it's under your care that you shepherd, you pray this on a weekly basis, meaning it, man, how can something not happen? Okay? If that's all you did, that's why I'm going, look, if you did nothing else, okay, this is all you did, man, that would be so cool. That'd be so great. And yet if you busy yourself doing a bunch of other things and neglect this, then it's like, man, Lord, help us. But what is he saying? He goes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the..." Like, there's something about that posture of prayer when you're actually on your knees. And you're putting effort. I'm not saying it's wrong to be driving and praying. I do that. I'm not, you know, sometimes I'm even speaking on a stage and praying at the same time. You know, in my head, like, God, help me now. Okay, well, how that... Lady's looking at me weird, you know, and it's just, okay, so there is that, but there's other times where I'm just, everything is tuned out, and I'm on my knees before God Almighty, and I'm just like, okay, God, and I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, you know, that according to the riches of his glory, I think about his glory, his power, that he would be granting you to be strengthened. Okay, these words here, I don't hear a lot of people praying this way. I mean, if you pray for me, I'd love it if you prayed for this. Because it has to do with that inner person. And sometimes in church, it can be superficial. And it can just be, hey, that guy said the S word, you know. God, help him not to say that. You know, just fine, sure, you know. We don't have everyone swearing at Bible study, but it's like, no, let's get deeper at the core of the matter. It's okay to pray for people's jobs. It's okay to pray for their families. It's good. It's right. But let's take it a step further and pray for their inner person. And that's what Paul prays, that you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being grounded and rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend. So it's about this deep inner relationship with him. See, I want you to know that when I pray for you, this is the stuff I'm praying usually. Okay? Like this morning, I was on my knees. I was praying for a lot of you by name. You know? Brian, I prayed for you this morning. Just praying this over you. Steph, I prayed for you this morning. Praying this over you. Like, I want you to just know, adore, love him. Kiana, I prayed this for you. I prayed this for Angel. You know, like faces come to my mind, and I'm just like, God, I want it all inside, where it's just like a deeper, a growing, a burning, a love for you, where it's not just this external stuff. I don't just say, oh, you know, Aaron, he's lost 32 pounds, get him to 38. You know, single you out, but good job. And when I pray for Aaron, you know, I pray that God fans that love, that passion, like I see for him, where when you hear the word of God, it's not like a chore. I just see this lighting up, this like, excitement over the word, like the pure word. It's like, God, I know he's on fire right now, but even more, I want this in that inner person, okay? Don't get caught up in all the externals. That's what the Holy Spirit, I mean, did you read this morning's reading, you know, in Jeremiah this morning, you know, where it just talks about how he would put this new heart in people and that they would long for his commands. It almost feel a little bit effortless, like they just want it. And I wanna read it. What was it this morning? Was it 33 or 32? It was 32. How in verse 40, I'll put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I'll rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. But I love how in verse 40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. It's like, okay, God, that's what I want. Okay, that's exactly what I want. Is put it inside of them so that they can't turn from you. You know, like the Ezekiel passage, right? Like, I want that new spirit to change their heart. And that's what Paul's praying. It's like, okay, inside that power, the Holy Spirit, that's what I want in them. And so, man, there are so many things that we can get caught up with as pastors. And there are so many things to learn, okay? You know, like right now we're in this society where you can just absorb information nonstop. And some of us are addicted to new information. You know, like it's weird. I think for years, like I didn't know, I used to love sports when I was a kid and I'd keep track of stats and everything else. But then there was this period of time where I was like, I'm not gonna pull out the paper. I don't have time to look at the paper and everything. But now that it's all right there at my fingertips, it's like, oh, I know what's going on in the game today. I know how this guy's doing. I know how that. And it's just like constant barrage of information, and whether it's whatever it is, and it's going to cause us to just be shallow and just keep taking in more information. And then we just start, you know, throwing information out there and you know. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be a person that can just dwell on the Word of God. Focus when I pray and pray for my people and pray for them deeply. And as pastors, not move on from this. So my point is, as we go on in this, we're like, okay, now let's study this part or this or this or this. And prayer is one of those things I don't want us to ever move past. Like, okay, Francis gave that prayer talk. Okay, what's next? And the following, okay, what goes on from that? This is what we do in church, and we move on to all these other things to where there's 104 things, and then by the time you learn them all, then there'll be new ones, and it's like, no, I don't ever want to stray from prayer and being a church that's built on this. I want us to constantly be talking about this. I want this to be a weekly thing. That's why it's not like, okay, I prayed for the pastors when it's prayer week. No, it's like, no, I want to pray for them every week. I want to be on my knees every week. And if that's all we did as leaders, I think some pretty crazy things are going to happen. And I think God's going to bless like crazy because we're trusting him. And so those are the only thoughts I really had today. You know, when it comes to prayer, I thought it'd be good if we, you know, actually prayed, you know, keep this short and spend some time just praying for each other.